So what we're going to be looking at tonight is a biblical worldview, and this is really where worldviews collide, because you see, any other view is opposed to that. So a biblical worldview where other worldviews, where everything else really kind of comes crashing in and collides. And so tonight and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the impact that secular worldviews have on how we think. And really the bottom line is this, that if we aren't thinking critically about the messages that are coming our way and evaluating them, the secular perspective of what it says has value, of how to achieve happiness, where satisfaction is, then we're being influenced by it because these messages can be so subtle. So as a result, we wake up today and find that the Christian worldview is no longer the dominant worldview. It's lost its dominance. There are competing worldviews now that have become more prominent. And you see, it works like this. Non-biblical worldviews don't just kind of sit on a shelf somewhere waiting to be discovered or examined. They kind of bombard us on every front. They dominate, and I think all of y'all would agree with this. I don't have to work very hard to convince you of this. We know this. You live in this world. They dominate our educational system, politics, media, the arts, all of that. And, you know, advertisers understand the prevailing values of a culture, and so, you know, they kind of jump on board, and they follow whatever the popular opinion is because they want to sell their products. We understand that. So they follow the crowd of public opinion. Tell me this, Pastor alluded to it this morning. What is the number one push today in the secular world? Somebody tell me. What is the agenda? What is the prevailing thing? What is the hot topic agenda right now? Homosexuality. Tolerance. What about same-sex marriage? Transgenderism. All of those things, right? That's the number one agenda today, and as Pastor said this morning, the world is redefining what that is. Let me demonstrate my point with how advertisers follow the crowd of public opinion. But what I want you to pay, this is a 30-second commercial, and the brand it's promoting has a minuscule 1.75 seconds of screen time. You watch this agenda.
When were you first considered a family?
Smile.
When you fell in love? When you got married? When you had kids? When did you first fight to be considered a family? When you fell in love? When you got married? When you had kids? Family isn't defined by who you love, but how. Tylenol.
1.75 seconds of screen time in a 30-second commercial. So what is it that they're selling? Are they selling their product? But ladies, I did this because I need you to recognize that there on every front, we are being bombarded with these kinds of messages. And our point for tonight is I want you to begin to evaluate these and look at these critically. It is essential to your well-being. It is essential to the well-being of your family. And it's essential to the Christian worldview, to the biblical worldview. So the message is often very subtle, but the whole idea behind this, y'all, they're seeking to normalize this lifestyle, the thinking and the values that this now predominant non-biblical worldview supports. They're trying to normalize it. Guess who the target audience is for these ad campaigns? Can you imagine what age range? It's actually millennials. It's actually those who were born between the years of 1977 and 1995, 96. They're mostly known as millennials, but Gen Yers. Anybody in that category in here? That's who you're targeting. That's who they're targeting. But we understand the news is extremely biased in areas where religious and secular morals collide. They use politically charged words like, and so instead of like pro-life, we hear anti-abortion rights, don't we? Instead of conservative, we hear right-wing fundamentalist. We hear words like Bible thumpers and censorship and intolerance, bigotry. Those are all commonly thrown out to disparage any perspective that would stand against their agenda, that is against biblical truths and values. So the secular world's position is that worldview is too narrow. You don't need that. That's too restrictive. So it disparages anything that reeks of traditional values or anything that's institutionalized or that has any kind of institution on it. Anything that does not embrace the whole idea of you define your life, you define your values, you define your morals, mindset, it disparages that. Man's the center of all things. He's the height of evolutionary development, and God is regulated to the belief system, uneducated and maybe even superstitious people. Again, this is where biblical worldviews collide with others. What we understand is that really, without the lens of the Word, the world warps. So tonight we're going to look at the influence culture has on the way even practicing Christians think. But I want to bring this to our awareness because then in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how these secularized worldviews have affected the way that we think as women. And that's especially important. So we'll start by defining worldview. We're going to look at four fundamental components of a worldview and why it's necessary to formalize it and clarify it. And then we'll conclude in the book of Colossians, where Paul exalts Christ's preeminence and the believer's position in Christ. You see, that right there, I want you to catch that. The Christ preeminence, the believer's position in Christ, you see, it's this fact, this is the truth that's going to convince you that whatever the world is selling, whatever the world is offering, it won't even compare to what we already have in Christ. It really is about appropriating what Christ has already done for us. So I'm here to encourage you in that effort. So what is a worldview? A person's worldview represents his most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the world. And it really reflects how you'd answer the big questions of life. About human existence and what matters to us, those kinds of things. And really what you need to understand is that these beliefs are really deeply held to the degree that they really are very closely formed to your identity. That's why you see so much passion that accompanies them. That's why they're so emotionally charged, some of these issues, because it really speaks to a person's identity. So they inform people's opinions that relate to purpose in life, duties, responsibilities, those kinds of things, how we interpret truth, social type issues. So really, in short, a worldview is a framework through which we view reality and make sense of the world around us. It's that simple. Every one of us have it, whether you have formally constructed your worldview or not. You simply have one. So when we think about a two-year-old's worldview is that he's the center of the world. Everything's about him, right? A secular humanist believes that the world is best. This is all that exists. There's nothing more. It's just the world. Buddhists believe that they can be liberated from suffering by self-purification, those kind of things. Someone with a biblical worldview believes his primary existence is to love and serve God. Atheists, on the other hand, want to get rid of anything that has to do with God. So they kind of discount absolute truths and nothing miraculous can be a part of their belief system. So, because there's always an exception, they say. So they want nothing to do with God. I love C.S. Lewis's quote. He said, "What you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing." Well, that would be true, right? If you're standing on that side of the room or that side of the room, you have a different perspective. So what you see and hear depends a great deal on where you're standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. You've heard of people who are half full, glass half empty kind of people. What kind of person are you? And I would add to that, it also depends on the lens through which you're seeing everything that's happening around you, your worldview. So these beliefs not only inform our opinions about things, they inform our decisions about things, because our values flow out of this worldview, these deeply held beliefs that we have. So they're going to inform opinions on things like ethics and politics, what a person thinks about abortion, euthanasia, same-sex relationships, environmental ethics, economic policy, public education. I mean, the list goes on. It informs how you feel and think about everything, and it informs your decisions about what you do with regard to those things. So do you kind of see now, are you beginning to see how a worldview kind of has a central and defining role in your life? It does. How many would say, I don't know that I ever sat down and I said, okay, I'm going to define my world, but what do I think about politics? What do I think about, you know, you don't sit down and make a concerted effort to do those things, do you? But we do absorb things from the world and the people that we interact with about how they think about things, and then that starts to kind of infiltrate how we think, well, yeah. But, and if we're believers, we're taking then the lens of God's word, we're taking God's word, and we're evaluating those perspectives based on truths there. And sometimes we don't do that We don't do that very concertedly either, do we? We just kind of take things as they go. Now, consider what the world says about relationships. What do they say? Relationships, it's whatever you make it. Whatever meets your needs, right? What about work? I think that there are some good perspectives about work, but there are many people who see it just as a means to an end, something that's a necessary evil, not as the dignified thing that God expected it to be. A lot of people just want to collect a paycheck without giving much of an effort. And, of course, these are generalizations. You know that. What about the future? For a lot of people, this is all you have. Live for today. Live for today. This is all you have. Marriage. Love, as that commercial told us. Love defines family. There's no other definition. It's whatever you make it. Family's whatever you make it. Marriage is however you define it. How about sex? It's your body. Do with it what you want. What about children, singleness, talent, grief, depression? Again, I'm pointing these things out to you because these are all things that we are faced with in our relationships, in our everyday life. How are we thinking about these things? So a biblical worldview views these matters through the lens, through the colored lens of God's word. And that's what we want. So we'll move to the next thing. What are the big questions of human existence? Well, it's things about who and what we are, where we came from, why we're here, where we're headed, the meaning, the purpose of life. So there are four fundamental components of a worldview. The first one is, and the four are origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Four components of a worldview. Origin, where did I come from? Is there more to the world than I can see? What's reality? Did the world evolve? Was it created? Was there an explosion and things happened? Where did things start? Well, I want you to see that how that particular aspect of a worldview is supported in the secular world. U-Haul pushes a secular worldview related to origin. The graphics that you can see, these graphics, and there's two more on their moving truck, supports evolution and an old earth. So you see, this type of influence that I'm talking about doesn't just come through television ads. It comes through moving vehicles going down the road. You can't avoid it, in other words. You know, we can try to insulate ourselves from some of this stuff, but it's impossible. That's my point. It is everywhere. Let's be aware of it. Let's be aware of how that diminishes then and normalizes some of this thinking to the degree that we are quiet even when we're confronted with it. And this is a challenge to my heart. I'm encouraging your heart as I am encouraging, as my heart needs to be encouraged, that, ladies, let's not sit down and be quiet when we need to stand up and speak. Let's speak boldly, as Paul talked about, as we ought to speak. So then when you think about meaning, so origin, where did I come from? Again, you see in U-Haul, they support evolution and the old earth theory. What is the point of that? Why would they jump on board with that? Why does that matter? Why would they plaster that on the side of their vehicle? It does catch your eye. That's exactly right. Kids love dinosaurs, don't they? Kids love animals. Catch it. So, and we understand a lot of this indoctrination is starting in our schools in the elementary age, right? They are. So then, the first one, origin. Where did we come from? Is there more to this world? Second, meaning. Why am I here? What gives life meaning? What counts as a good life? Atheists and other non-Christian biblical worldviews find it in causes. And y'all all can relate to this, in art, in social and political causes, sometimes in listening to music. But here's what I want you to catch, ladies, that what we need to understand about this is, see, these causes that people attach themselves to is the world's way of looking for meaning. That's the world's way of seeking to effect some kind of meaning and purpose in their life. You see, they too want a reason to get up in the morning. They too want to feel good about life. They're not blind to the bad things that are happening all around us. So they find that meaning in attaching themselves to causes. And they take up the rights of the disenfranchised and the marginalized, or some type of other perceived social injustice. Mother Earth, whales, baby seals, puppy dogs, kitty cats, causes. Do you see what I'm saying? To make themselves, to attach to themselves some kind of meaning in life that they are doing some good. You know that that is a desire that God put within every one of us. And so when we look at these people, we don't disdain them. We understand, okay, this is what they need. Do we have an answer for that? We do. Where does true meaning in life come from? But you know, when we think about these causes and attaching ourselves to all this, but what's at the very center of that? Well, it's kind of like, I want to feel good. What can I do for self to feel better about my life? Because there's not a whole lot to feel real good about. God's nowhere in that equation, is he? So begin to just kind of think what all of this means as we kind of work through these. And this next one is really where the collision's probably most violent. It's morality and ethics, you know? And so morality informs people's opinions and ideas and decisions about things like sexuality. This is a billboard in Florida. And this billboard says, Floridians for Reproductive Freedom. Abortion is health care. So what I'm saying to you, do you understand you cannot ignore this? It is everywhere. And so when we think about being informed about these things, recognize you're riding by with a teenager. It might be a grandchild. Can you have a conversation about that? Is abortion health care? Have that conversation. What is reproductive freedom? What does that mean? I don't even know what reproductive freedom means. What could that mean? Do you see the twisting of the words? And hold on to that thought about twisting of the words, because that's exactly what was happening to the church in Colossians, the heresy that was coming their way that Paul had to write the letter to them to combat. They were twisting words and meanings to lead Christians astray. Everybody wants rights and freedom, right? You see those words? It's my right. Morality informs things like sexuality, abortion, pornography, homosexuality, race relations, lying even, transgender, entertainment. Y'all, there is a worldview in every kind of entertainment you see or experience. There's a worldview being presented. And then finally, the fourth component of a worldview is destiny. What happens when I die? Where am I going? What's the nature of the afterlife? So those are four components: origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Now, why is it important, necessary to formally and clearly define your worldview? Well, it's because we forget that Satan deals in deception. We have we have a very real enemy. When we step back and recognize and remember the big picture thing that's going on here, you know, that war that's taking place in the heavenlies, Satan's competing for the hearts and the minds of God's people. He can't snatch us from our Father's hand, but he can warp our thinking. He can steal our affections, can't he? And what he does is he casts doubts and shadows around some of these issues. Let me give you a personal example. This was probably, and I think I've shared this story before, 20, 25 years ago, there is Rosie O'Donnell is a celebrity, and she was pushing for same-sex marriage and partners being able to adopt or foster children. Do any of y'all remember this? Okay. And here's what she said. She said, "Isn't it better that these kids be in a home where two people love them, two people are committed to them who love one another, can raise them, rather than being in the foster system?" Well, I'm telling you, this mama's heart was like, oh my word, she has a point. Now, I'll say that just as quickly, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit was like, but that's not God's design. Do you see how subtle that is? Do you see how there's enough of a shroud around the whole idea of what they're pushing that tugs at the heartstrings of mamas especially, but of people? But of course that would be, and that's the natural response, but of course it would. And if we're not thinking, that's what we're going to say, but if, yeah, she's got a point. And we find ourselves slipping, right? Okay, again, what am I pushing for tonight? Think critically. We got to be thinking critically about these messages that we're hearing. And really, when we stop and think about it, we have to look at the issues that are being presented. Is that a real issue? Is the foster system a mess? It is. Pete and I were involved in the foster system for a while. I don't know how many of you here have. We have had friends who are social workers who struggle to try to find some kind of normalcy for these kids, to find a good, stable, loving environment for these kids. So let's not ignore the issues, the real issues that are at hand, because there are some real ones. And really what I hope that does and what it should do is to say, God, am I to be part of the solution? And you might not be. But rather than just say, oh, you know, and just talk down on it, it's easy to just push it away like that. But do we have a responsibility? Is there something God would have us to do, maybe? I think those are the kind of questions we have to ask, isn't it? You know, there was an outcry then, 20, 25 years ago, but today, I'm going to tell you, in all 50 states, it's legalized. Tell me what's going to be accepted in 25 more years. So again, these non-biblical values are no longer out there somewhere. They're infiltrating the church also. And even to the degree that it's affecting how what's called practicing Christians think. So what I'm saying is none of us are immune. None of us are immune. Now, you have a handout that highlights some of these. And again, I'm not going to go through them. I'm just going to hit the highlights so you don't have to pull it out or anything. But according to Barna Research, there's this thing called New Spirituality, and it's got some of the tenets there of what New Spirituality thinks and believes. But it's kind of, it almost reminds me of that syncretism that Paul was writing against in Colossians, where the Gnostics were coming in, and they were kind of questioning the deity and the humanity of Christ. And it's not necessarily that specific issue, but it was a syncretism of lots of different Greek thought and Roman thought of the day with Christianity. And that's kind of what I get from what New Spirituality is. So we need to be on the lookout for that. But anyway, New Spirituality has inched its way into Christian ethics, where one-third of practicing Christians strongly agree that if you do good, you will receive good, and if you do bad, you will receive bad. Now, is there some hint of that in the Old Testament? Yes, there is. There's a hint of that in the Old Testament. But this actually has the underpinnings of karma, and just of a works-based type of faith is what it is. So again, do we kind of see where we've got to think critically about some of these things? Barna also showed that 61% of practicing Christians embrace at least one of the ideas rooted in New Spirituality. We find that 52%, y'all, these numbers just astounded me. I hope they're astounding you. 52% of practicing Christians strongly agree that the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves. Now, what is the heresy in that? God never tells us to help ourselves, does he? We need him. We are nothing apart from him. We were dead in our trespasses and sin when he saved us. God came to us. We can't help ourselves, you know? That sounds good, though, doesn't it? Sounds good. And then there's some research that reveals, this is just as disturbing, that 69% of Americans under the age of 30 are willing to vote for socialist presidential candidates. 50% of those under 30 see socialism as favorable. Now, these statistics are alarming because right now the front-leading Democratic candidate, Bernie Sanders, is a proponent of socialism. And on his website, this is what he declares. The issue of wealth and income inequality is the great moral issue of our time. You see morals there? That's the great moral issue of our time. It's the great economic issue of our time, and it's the great political issue of our time. In contrast, what does the Bible teach us? Mankind's greatest problem is what? Spiritual. We're sinners in need of a Savior. George Barna said this, although most people own a Bible and know some of its content, our research found that most Americans have little idea how to integrate core biblical principles to inform a unified and meaningful response to the challenges and opportunities of life. Now also, when you're thinking about it in the church, consider the recent decision by the United Methodist Church to split over the issue of same-sex marriage and gay clergy. I want you to notice in the headlines there, notice the word compromise. Isn't that where it starts? Compromise. Ladies, we have to be women who think critically. Our belief influences our actions and our worldview, so don't get your information secondhand. Don't accept. Build your own worldview. Build it based on the truth of God's word. Check it against truth, and you have as your handout components and what a worldview needs to look like, the biblical components of that. I loved our missionaries to Taiwan, the Bolins, when he conveyed the story of how his neighbor came to him with various worldviews, positions, and he said, does the Bible have anything to say about this worldview? Okay, that's how I want us to think. What does the Bible have to say about this worldview? We want to be critical thinking. Informed thinking is essential to developing and maintaining a healthy biblical view. And again, it goes back. We can't forget the big picture here. That Satan is waging this large-scale war in the heavenlies for the hearts and minds of people, and especially the younger generation. Think of you who have young people now in colleges. I know you see it, some of this push in schools, don't you, Sarah? For those of you who teach, you see it. And yes, Barna reveals some disturbing data. And yes, some of this news will just astound you. And I brought Decision Magazine splashed across here, confronting the lies that deceive a nation. The Christian world is just understanding that there is a formidable battle out there for the hearts and minds of people, of true believing people. But yes, it's discouraging. It might be discouraging. There are rival cultural stories. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. We shouldn't be surprised by this. This isn't a new problem. God has given you everything you need through Christ, but it does require a response. Colossians 2:8 reminds us, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Turn to Colossians with me, please. And we will focus on Colossians 2:8, but, and again, as I was telling you, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossians. It was a church that was once strong in the faith, and he wrote this letter to combat the heresy that dealt with, like I said, the defective view of Christ. And he's calling for this church to renounce deceitful philosophies. Ladies, let's renounce these deceitful philosophies in our thinking, in our families, in anything that is connected to us. And he says this in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And so what is philosophy here? Philosophy in this passage actually refers to a vain pursuit of wisdom apart from the revelation of God's word. People are looking for meaning apart from the revelation of God's word, aren't they? People are looking for purpose. People are defining morality according to man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. So philosophy, vain pursuit of wisdom apart from the revelation of God's word, it's elevating, this is really elevating man's wisdom over God's wisdom. And it's searching for a knowledge through speculations. It's trying to, it's these hypothetical or theoretical ways to achieve these things that come from a true deep desire down within us that's hardwired into us by our Creator, but doing it apart from God. Do you kind of see it all in a new light maybe now? You know, it's easy. I think the pastor said it so well this morning that, you know, we can throw dirt on those disparaging views and we can say things that are very negative and we can really kind of almost have this holier than thou, like we have it all together and we have all knowledge kind of perspective. And that is so not what God wants. There are people out there who are looking for life, for true life. And as believers, we have an understanding of where that comes from. And I love how Paul does this because he spends chapters 3 and 4 telling us everything that we have. He spends the first 2 chapters building up the preeminence of God and all that we have in Christ, what he has done. And then he spends the next 3 and 4 chapters showing us, giving us practical applications. He's telling us, keep thinking things above. Keep seeking things above. You know, you are what you behold. Keep seeking things above. We talked about that at the widow's brunch, didn't we? About how important it is that what you set your mind on, what you're seeking, what you're pursuing, what you're beholding is what you become. Are you beholden the things of this world? Are you looking to this world, anything in it, to bring you some kind of joy or satisfaction? I have. It's pretty empty. The next best meal, the next best trip, the next best whatever, you know? And then they go away. There's nothing satisfying in that, is there? We all do it. You know, our flesh is tethered here to this world. We are tethered to this world by our flesh, but God created us for so much more. Remember, to fly on the thermals of his spirit, to live above all of that, not to be influenced by it, but to influence it. So he tells us, keep seeking things above. Set your mind on things above. You know, right thinking equals right doing, doesn't it? He tells us things like, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, all of those things. He says, put aside lying and anger. Put on, in that place, put on the new self. Put on a heart of compassion. Bear with one another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. He tells us, finally, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord. You see, that's how we combat the influence of the secular worldview and it diminishing and disparaging our biblical worldview. And that's keeping the elevated view of Christ and his word and what he has for us. You know, and it really kind of speaks to the whole essence of our last teaching series where we talked about work out your salvation, remember, with fear and trembling. There's a divine, Christ has done all of this for us. Because of what he has done, this should be your response. And so in this whole effort, he depreciates the world's wisdom. he being Paul, and he dwells on the gospel as the wisdom of God. You know, actually, philosophy, the word philosophy, and correct me if I'm wrong, if anyone knows, is like love of wisdom. That's what it actually means at its root, love of wisdom. But which wisdom are we loving? Are we looking to the wisdom of the world or God's wisdom? And that really is the difference. That really is where worldviews collide, isn't it? The voices of the world are going to tell us what we need. You need some new experience, some new way of thinking, some addition to the Christian experience. That's not enough. You know, that's just narrow, restrictive. You know, just it's okay to get a little bit out of the box. Isn't that what the world tells us? It's okay a little bit over here, a little bit over there. And it's going to attempt you to embrace and value what it tells you to embrace and value will always be antithetical to what Christ has for us. You know, liberals, like I said, seek meaning in life and the arts and crafts and music and travel and, you know, all of those things, those causes. We find that younger Americans are finding less meaning in religion. But I want you to stop for just a moment and recognize that, you know what religion is? Religion is man seeking to approach God or appease God. Christianity is not a religion, nor is it a philosophy. It is a way of life, isn't it? It is a relationship. And only in Christianity does God approach humanity. So I'm asking you to challenge any and all messages that you hear from our culture anywhere. I'm asking you to discern the voices that you hear. I'm asking you to think for yourself. I'm really asking you to ask yourself the hard questions and wrestle with the answers. Here's some hard questions. Are you satisfied with Christ? Do you find joy and delight in that relationship, or has your love kind of grown cold? Has your devotion kind of waxed cold? In what ways has the world captured your attention? Be honest with yourself and before God. We were made for so much more than this world. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that it can offer that will even begin to compare with the joy and satisfaction of walking uprightly with God, finding Him to be enough. When you don't feel like having a good attitude, saying, God, I don't feel like having a right attitude, but I want to honor you. Now He transforms that. How you don't want to be nice to that person who just cut you off, but you just stop and you just say, God, you're watching me. I want to have a right thought toward other people. You know, and it really starts with those small things, doesn't it? It's so easy to forget who we are. Make it a habit of coming back to that relationship that you were created for. You were created for a relationship with God, Almighty God. And adopt a worldview in all aspects of life, so that you, every one of you, in the sphere of influence God has given you, can present a biblical perspective in that little niche of your existence. You were made for a relationship. You were made to love and serve God. The Christian community has a lot of work to accomplish, and it's going to require a little work. But you know what? We've got everything we need. Who's up for the challenge?